words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we now, as we consider this text, we ask that your Spirit would open it up to us, that you would help us to understand it, and that your Spirit would apply this passage to each of our hearts in a particular way, Lord. And we pray for your help and your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you respond to God's word? The Bible has much to say about the preacher of God's word, that they are to rightly handle the word of God, but the listeners of the word of God are to respond in a special and particular way and manner. The Bible has much to say about the hearer of the word as it does the preacher of the word. We see our covenant Lord in the Old Testament, "Hear, O Israel," calling Israel to hear the word of the Lord. Our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," there's an importance to the hearing of the word of God. In other words, preaching is not just one transaction, but there's this transaction between the preacher and the hearer. You can think of baseball. There is the pitcher and the back catcher. Both are working together in that play. And the preacher and the hearer play a vital role in the ministry of the word. Now, Thomas Watson, concerning this, writes, "When we come to the word preached, we come to a matter of the highest importance. Therefore, we should stir up ourselves and hear with the greatest devotion." In our text this evening, Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, our Savior shows us the vital importance of hearing the word of God. That how we respond to the word of God not only determines how you live as a Christian, but also your eternal destiny. Now, you can imagine again the scene of this sermon. There's multitudes standing and sitting at the Sea of Galilee overlooking the sea on the hillside. And if you look in our text, in verse 28 to 29, we see that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The Savior teaches with authority, and he shows them the vital importance of the hearing and doing of the word of God. It's not simply enough to hear the word, but the word of God must transform us to be obedient to God. The word of God demands a response from the people of God. John 6, verse 29, Jesus said that this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now, it's not enough to hear about Christ. That's what our Savior is getting at. It's not enough to hear about the Lord Jesus every week. It's not enough to do mere service for Christ. It's those who hear the words who must believe and live for Christ. Now, our text in verse 24 to 27 is built upon what precedes it. In verse 21 to 23, our Savior gives us this picture of two professions. Those who profess Christ with their lips and they say, "Lord, we've done all these things for you. We've done this and that. We've prophesied in your name. We've healed in your name. We've done all these things. Can we get the blessings of God from all these mere external actions?" Look in verse 22. Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These individuals had no saving faith. They didn't truly know the Lord. And then in our text, this is what the Savior is building upon. He's showing us what these individuals look like. What does it look like for those who have this mere lip service for Christ and those who genuinely hear the word of Christ and live for Christ? And he gives us this beautiful picture of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man hears the word of God and he's obedient to the word. The foolish man hears the word, but he doesn't respond accordingly. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that in this passage, our Lord's chief concern is to warn us against the danger of seeking and desiring only the benefits and the blessing of salvation and resting upon our apparent possession of them. We want heaven, but not God. That's what he's getting at. He's addressing these individuals who want all the benefits of Christ, but not Christ himself. They don't want to follow Christ, but they want to receive whatever blessings flow out of being in some sphere close to Christ. But we see again the teaching here. Jesus cuts to the heart that true believers, true citizens of the kingdom of God, hear the word of God, and they're obedient to that word. Now, very quickly, we need to understand that Jesus is not teaching that salvation is by works, that you simply get to heaven by your obedience to the word of God and responding to the word. That's not what he's getting at. And he's not teaching about sinless perfectionism, that you must continually hear the word and perfectly walk obediently, sinlessly. That's not what Jesus is addressing at. He's talking specifically about the fruit of saving faith. Those who are truly justified by faith alone. And those who are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, will have the fruit of good works. Those who are truly regenerated by the Spirit of God, those who have the Spirit dwelt within them, will hear the Word of God and respond by the Spirit's help accordingly. The fruit of your saving faith, by being justified by grace alone in Christ alone, the fruit of that is good works. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so as Christians, we've been created in Christ. This new creation in Jesus Christ, created in Him for good works, Paul says. God prepared these good works for you and I to walk in, to be obedient in this life. Now, I want you first to note the wise man. Notice his characteristics. The wise man hears the word and he responds to the word. Look again in our text, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man." Jesus gives us this picture of a wise man who is obedient. The question is, what is this wise man resting upon? What is the foundation of his life? Is it the promises and intelligence of man, the opinions of man? Or is it the promises of God and the knowledge of God and the great salvation of God? Are you and I like the wise man who builds our life upon the Word of God, laying this foundation every single day on the promises of God? I want you to notice first how this wise man lives. He hears the Word, Jesus says. Now, what Jesus is getting at is that this man pays close attention to the Word of God. He listens to the Word with this humble heart. He seeks to understand the Word of God and apply it to himself. This is the wise man. This is the one who's been born of God and who's a citizen of the kingdom of God. They're prostrate on their face and under the submission to the Lord and His word. We see this in Peter's life in John 6, verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter confessed that Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life, and he's believed this, and he knows this. It's a matter of fact that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. Are we like Peter? Do we know that this very word of God is the word to eternal life? Do we have this joy, and do we cherish the word and believe the word of God? Do we cling to it? Do we know that this is the very Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture, Old Testament to the New, Genesis to Revelation, All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the word of God that we are to hear and obey and follow after. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching your soul, for growing you in the grace and knowledge of God, for correcting you. When we're walking in a way of sin, it corrects us. The Spirit of God convicts us as we read the Word of God. It trains us in righteousness to see that which is godly, to set our mind where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to walk in obedience to the good work that the Lord has prepared for you before the foundation of the world? It's tied intimately with the Word of God. The Word of God equips us for the work of God. Look with me in Psalm 119. We see the psalmist, the king of Israel, Psalm 119 is talking about, was to be a man, a king, after the Word of God. The Word of God was to govern the king's life. Psalm 119, verse 81. You can hear the hearing heart of the psalmist. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 81, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." The psalmist was a man who put his hope in the Word of God. He hopes in God's word. Look at verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Can we say that as we open up God's word each day, as we hear the Word of God speaking to us through the Scriptures, as the Spirit helps us? "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day long." There's so many things that you and I can meditate upon. Things are always bombarding us. You wake up in the morning and your phone bings and it buzzes and your email has notifications and all these different things that are seeking your meditation, your consideration. The psalmist says that his meditation all the day long is the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is the Word of life. Your soul is equipped. Your soul is refreshed by the Word of God. If you notice in verse 103 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You can get this picture here, a honey jar. You take a dip in the honey jar and it's this sweetness, sweet to the taste and sweet to the mouth. And the psalmist says, this is the Word of God. That the Word of God, as we read it, is sweetness to the soul. Your soul may be weary, but the Word of God refreshes you, puts vibrancy within your bones by the Spirit's help. And so the psalmist is a man who hears the Word of God, and the Word of God transforms his life. He's mastered by this Word. But notice, secondly, the psalmist also doesn't just hear the Word of God, but he does it. And Jesus gets to this point in the Sermon on the Mount that the wise man hears the word and he does it. He puts it into practice, literally carrying out the obligations that are found in the Word of God, seeking to obey it. If you look in Psalm 119, verse 112, the psalmist wants to be obedient to the Word of God. He says, "Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." Is that like you? Are you like the wise man who prays this prayer? "Yes, I hear your word every single day, Lord. Yes, I open it up each morning and read it. And yes, I listen to sermons each week. And yes, I hear the word of God again and again. Incline my heart. My heart is so prone to wander. I feel it, Lord. But incline my heart to perform your statutes forever." The psalmist knows that it's not in his own strength that he performs the statutes and obligations found in the Word of God, but it's the God of grace who propels him and sustains him to meet these obligations that God gives. "Incline my heart to perform your statutes." Verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. You can imagine this animal panting at the water brook, panting in the river. It's a hot day out, and this animal goes to a stream and gets water. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. He longs for the word of God. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Well, this is a picture of how the wise man lives. The wise man hears the word of God and obeys and builds his life upon the very word of God. But secondly, we've seen how the wise man lives. But how does the wise man build his life? What does it look like? Well, Jesus gives us a picture back in Matthew 7, in verse 24. He describes how the wise man builds and what he builds upon. He says that if we hear the word and obey and follow and do, we will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what you'll be like if you hear the word and submit to the word and live by the word. You'll be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, what does Jesus really mean? We don't think of this often, but back in ancient Palestine, as Jesus was referring to his audience on the Sermon on the Mount, and in their culture, there was dry land. There was sandy riverbeds that could go for months without water. But that in the split of a second, a storm could come. It could come and just make it into a raging river that has the power to sweep everything away in its path. And what Jesus is getting at is that the wise man understands this danger. He knows where he is building his house. He knows that in a split second, a storm could come down that dry riverbed and wipe out anything he has established there. And so what does he do? Well, he builds his house far away. He digs deep. He lays a foundation of his house upon a rock that when the storm may come, it won't fall. It will be secure. It takes time, though. It takes energy. It takes diligence. It doesn't come easy. He has to think ahead and he has to prepare. But the foolish man puts that off. He says, well, it looks pretty comfortable here. The sun's nice and things aren't too wet. And he doesn't think ahead for the future. And all of a sudden, a storm comes and sweeps his house down. And great was its fall. Jesus says in verse 25, for the wise man who built his house on the rock, the rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. But notice, it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Now, what is Jesus really getting at as he gives us this picture of a wise man building his house on a rock, and now he develops this illustration further with a storm? Well, twofold. First, we see that the doers of the word, those who hear the word of God and live by the word of God, they handle the trials of this life far greater than those who do not hear and do not live by the word of God. That when you and I face trials in this life, it exposes who truly hears and lives by the word. When things seem smooth, when things are going well, when there's no cloudy providence before our eyes and everything is going the way we expected, everyone looks the same. But when the storm comes upon a Christian, it exposes who truly lives by the word of God. It exposes their faith. Is it a true faith? Are they clinging to the promises of God? Are they hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God? When Satan attacks Christians, will they believe in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ? When Satan tempts you to despair, do you hear the word of God? Do you obey the promises of God? That though he attacks my soul day by day, that though he flings his darts at my head, I know that those who are in Jesus Christ are not condemned. Why? Because he's been condemned for me. that he took my condemnation in my place. He took my wrath that I deserved. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Those are how the wise man, this is how the wise man responds. He hears the word and applies it to his life. When you face suffering, will you believe Romans 8, verse 18? Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That if you're to compare your suffering, this present suffering that you're facing, and you compare the glory that is to await, the glory to come, Paul says that it's not even worth comparing. That the glory to come is infinitely greater than the present suffering that we face. That we as pilgrims in this dry and weary land are heading toward the celestial city. That one day in glory will be greater than a lifetime of suffering. It will be worth it. Will we cling to the promises of God and hear it and apply it to our life? When death knocks at your door, will you remember Romans 8, 28? That we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things for the Christian. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is how the wise man lives. Builds his life upon solid ground. Upon the promises of God. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "From above and from beneath and from all sides, the trials will come. Rain, floods, winds, there's no screen interposed. All these trials beat upon the house, and it's a substantial structure. But the test becomes so severe that nothing can save the building unless it be the strength of its foundation." Spurgeon writes, "Because the chief support is so immovable, the entire structure survives. Let the rock of ages be praised if after terrible tribulation it can be said of our faith that it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Praise be to God that after a time of suffering that you're facing, a dark season, that it can be said of you that your faith fell not because it was founded on the rock. That your faith was founded on the rock of ages. That your faith is founded in the immovable God, the eternal God, the God of glory. And so first we see that Jesus, referring to the storms, is talking about the storms of this life. Standing upon solid ground will sustain you in the days to come. But secondly, there's a greater storm. Jesus is ultimately getting at the storm of God's wrath. That only one foundation will stand on the day of judgment. That only those who are in the ark of Jesus Christ will stand against the wrath of God and the judgment to come. Paul says that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry writes that we must ground our hopes of heaven upon the fullness of Christ's merit. Is this where your hope is? Not just in this life, but in the life to come, that it's founded upon Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. We must ground our hopes of heaven upon the fullness of Christ's merit, the pardon of sin, the power of his Spirit for sanctification, the intercession of Christ, the conveyance of all that is good which he has purchased for us. The church is built upon his rock, namely Christ, and so is every believer. He is strong and immovable as a rock. And so first, Jesus gives us this picture of one who is a wise man. He hears, he responds to the word of God. He lays this foundation day by day. He survives the trials of his life. He survives the storm of God's wrath to come because he's in Christ. But secondly, look at the foolish man in verse 26 to 27. I want you to notice that the foolish man still hears the word of God. Jesus doesn't say the foolish man plugs his ears and doesn't listen to a word, but he hears the word. He still lays a foundation for his life. He still builds a house. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In other words, those who reject God's word, those who embrace the wisdom of this world, it ultimately leads to destruction. And we see again the contrast between those who are in Christ and those who have rejected Christ. And Jesus gives us this contrast that there are two ways to hear the word of God. The unresponsive way and the responsive way. The unresponsive man hears, but it doesn't change him. It doesn't affect him. The responsive one is marked by a willingness to receive the word of God. So as you and I hear this then, what is your reaction to the word of God? How do you respond to God's word? You could think of when a chemical reaction occurs, chemicals undergo a change. There's a change that takes place with the atoms and the molecules. We want to be changed by the word of God every time we hear it. We don't want to just sit under the ministry of the word week by week and have no change and not grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We want to build our life upon the rock and not sinking sand. Joel Beakey writes to Christians that true listening, true hearing of the word means applying the word of God. If you do not practice the word of God after you have heard it, you have not truly listened to God's message. So the fool, he hears, but it doesn't affect him. He doesn't apply it. He's unresponsive. So when we hear the word of God, is our heart wide open? Is our heart bowed down before the Lord? Speak, O Lord. Is your heart wide open to the truth of God? Is your heart hard to the things of God? Maybe it's just certain teachings. But Jesus gives us the consequences of those who are unresponsive in verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They don't stand against the trials of this life. They don't stand against the wrath to come. And so as Christians, as we consider the wise man and the foolish man, how are you and I actively building our life upon the word of God? How are we seeking to conform our life to his word and to lay a foundation before us for our home and our family and our children? We need to let the word of God determine how we spend our time, to determine how we will work and where we will live and how we can use our resources. We need to let the word of God let loose in our life and loose in society. Matthew Henry writes that everything besides Christ is sand. Some build their hopes upon the worldly prosperity as if that was a sure token of God's favor. That's the foolish man. But as Christians, we know trials will come. We know that suffering awaits. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, verse 21 to 22, text says, when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how Paul and Barnabas encouraged the Christians, encouraging them to continue in the faith, to press on, to continue to lay your life upon solid ground. And how did they encourage them in the faith? Well, they said that it's through many trials and tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of God. Don't be unexpected when you face trials in this world. Prepare yourself. Be ready for the storm. Be ready for the day of cloudy providence. When that day comes, we want to be standing on solid ground. Each day we want to wake up and lay afresh the foundation for our day. This great hymn goes like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We want to be like the wise man who hopes in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We don't trust in anything else. We don't wake up each day saying, well, I feel pretty good about myself today. I had a clean record last week. I was pretty obedient to the Lord. Each day we realize we're dependent upon him. We don't trust in the sweetest frame. Whatever someone presents to you, why don't you trust in this? Why don't you trust in that? We wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then the hymn writer writes, when darkness veils his lovely face, when you can't see the kind, gracious hand of the Lord, when it looks cloudy and you don't see the promised covenant, the rainbow, when the clouds cover the rainbow, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. See, this hymn writer got this text. This hymn writer was a wise man who built his life upon the solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We rest on his unchanging grace. He holds us within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood. That's what supports us in the trials of life. That's what justifies us before God. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ because Christ shed his blood for those who would believe in him. So how then can you and I practically be both hearers of the word and doers of the word? Three things. First, anticipation. There's a responsibility for us as we come to hear the word of God preached corporately. Anticipation before the word of God is preached. And that might mean spending time reading the word and meditating on God's word throughout the week. Spending Saturday night or Sunday morning praying to the Lord and asking for his blessing. And even very simply, getting good rest Saturday night so we're awake, or having a nap in the afternoon so we're awake. All these things we can do to anticipate the word of God. Have a good breakfast. Pray for individuals. Pray for our family, that we would have receptive hearts to the word of God. That it wouldn't just come in one ear and out the other, but that God by his grace would transform us day by day. That we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit. So we anticipate the word of God preached. That's our responsibility. Secondly, attention. It's a listener's responsibility while the word is preached as well, to be an active listener. Again, it's this transaction between God's word being preached and those hearing in the pews. That we pray as the word is preached. That we pray that God would be magnified, that saints would be edified, that sinners would be won to Christ. Spurgeon was a man who got this. In his pulpit underneath the floor, in the basement, he had people standing underneath that. And as he would preach, he would stomp his foot. And as they heard Spurgeon stomping, they would begin praying for him and praying that God would help him as he preaches. Well, we can do that as the word of God is preached in our midst. We're attentive. We're active. We realize that this is a spiritual engagement from the living God and his word and the Spirit working through the preached word and those hearing and receiving. We pray. We listen. We have eye contact. We respond. So we anticipate the preached word. We pay attention. And thirdly, application. Oftentimes it's easy to leave the building and go back to our week and think about all the different responsibilities, but very simply to sit down when we get home and to think of one thing the Lord has taught us, one truth, one thing that stirred your soul or can be implemented in your life. You can have a discussion over a meal with your children, with your friends. You can ask God, what needs to change in my life? What area can I work on this year? And by your Spirit's help, you can grow me in this area. And we can ask God to continue to work in us and pray for everyone in the congregation. Well, that's one way we can be like wise men who hear the word and apply the word, who are obedient to the word and want to be saturated with the word of God. And anticipation, attention, and application. Those three things can help us stand on solid ground. I'll conclude with this wonderful quote by Matthew Henry again. He says that there is a storm coming that will try and test what our hopes are built upon. There is a storm coming. Storms of this fallen, sinful world and the storm of God's judgment that will test what our hopes are built upon. We will be stretched. We will be pressed. Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Is your hope building upon the solid rock of His finished work? Of what He's done for sinners? If Jesus is not your only hope in this life and in death, that you stand on sinking sand. That the storm of God's judgment will come in a split second. That you don't know the day or the hour that this will take place, but the storm will come. When the storm comes, His wrath will be let loose and no one will stand. So maybe you haven't come to Jesus Christ. Well, why go on to destruction? Why continue to build your house upon sinking sand? That's what the fool does. He doesn't consider the storm to come. He doesn't consider the trials that await. Why go on to destruction when the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, is presented to you? Through the preached word, through the word of God. It's fool's wisdom to reject Christ, to turn from the words of eternal life, and to embrace the ways of this world. Build your life upon Jesus Christ. How? By looking to Christ. By saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, O God. Save me from my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." And Henry writes, "Those whose hope are built on Christ the rock, they will stand. And they will stand when the storm comes. And Christ's comforts will not fail. You have a Savior who will never fail you. You have a Savior who will carry you to glory. Christ's comforts will not fail. They will be your strength and song. When you come to the last encounter, the last enemy, those hopes will take off the terror of death and the grave. And you'll be approved by the judge, and you'll stand the test of that great day, and you will be crowned with endless glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your very word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us not only to be hearers of the word, but also doers, that your Spirit would continue to mold and fashion us according to your very word, that we would walk obediently, and that we would love you supremely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, to conclude, we'll sing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less."
I feel like I'm lost. pray and ask as we leave this building that you would help us this week and each day, Lord, to stand upon the solid rock, that you would give us grace to press on and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.